here we were in Knoxville. For the most part, I remember a lot of sunshine. We got a little bit of rain. In fact, when those first clouds started to come through, I looked up and I said, man, this was Irma. You know, we didn't get obviously near the brunt of that, but that was part of that storm. And it's still hard to imagine how huge that was, covering over the entire state of Florida. It's hard to imagine that if you've ever crossed Florida and to see how many miles it is, but how it impacted. In fact, I just had heard, I believe it was yesterday, on the news, if I remember right, it was St. Martin. Somebody said who lived over there that St. Martin is not near the same or probably never will be. That island was so devastated. St. Thomas and other islands just got absolutely devastated. To look at the picture, the before and after, when you could see the colors, it showed all the green. And then after the hurricane, there's no green. It's like a locust came through and just devastated those. So here we are in Knoxville. I felt so blessed. This has not even affected us. In fact, I know that Atlanta got the effects that's never been seen really in Atlanta before. But here we are, safe and sound up in Knoxville. We have a lot to be thankful for. We really do. And we just have not had anything like that. And certainly pray that we don't. But we can sure be praying for the others that have gone through that. As if you get to see the In Accord and get a chance to go on the internet and see that, it'd be good to do that. There's a report from all the pastors all over Florida and different areas. Mr. Hampton, actually, Mr. Hampton reported that he got more damage where he lives in the United States. I think he's living in Miami, than the brethren that he serves in the other areas. So, but everybody, from what they say, is okay. Not much minimal damage to the brethren, and nobody hurt or injured. As in Houston, updates there's a lot of flooding that took place. More damage, I think, in some of the brethren's home in Houston than the other areas. We were in contact with some friends down in Fort Myers, down in Camille Ballo, who had already left for Louisiana when they heard the hurricane was coming. They took off and went to some friends in Louisiana. He had mentioned that he just got a new roof put on his house. We're going, oh, wow, let's see what this does, you know. So they came back to their home with, again, not much damage at all. There was some flooding. And that was in the Fort Myers area, and they were supposed to really get hit. And so it was almost like, if you watch the news, I was kind of thinking, wow, they're really sensationalizing this. This was supposed to be a really severe storm, and certainly could have been. For whatever reason, as I watched some of it, they were explaining that that hurricane had gone over the northern portion of Cuba, and it really took some oomph out of it. So again, when it goes over, again, not being the expert at all that takes place, but I have learned when it goes over the warmer water, it'll pick up the energy. When it goes over land, it'll lose the energy. It went over that northern coast of Cuba and kind of got a punch to it, so that took some zap out of it. Also, as you know, they were debating whether it was going to go on the eastern side or the western side of Florida. Ended up going up more toward the western side, which took some zap out of it as well. It's still devastating for a lot of that area, but again, I know we are watching. And not just that, but that's a good thing to do. And many of us may not have seen also the worst earthquake, I believe, in Mexico's history, or Guatemala, over in that region. Was it Mexico? But again, devastating over there, right around, I think that was September 11th as well. Then we were going through on that day, the history what took place, you know, back when the World Trade Center came down. I saw a little bit of that. And I remember watching it that day, as probably some of you do too. And it stunned me to watch what took place. And we see that these things are going to get worse and worse. So that's where we're at. Thankful that we can live in peace and be in peace right now, but knowing that more devastation will be on the scene. And every time I think of that and see that, I think about what Jesus Christ said. And I hope that we all remember that we don't get so-called bent out of shape and so overcome with worry or whatever. He always said, peace be with you. Don't worry about it. It's all got to take place. You know, let's let God find us watching and seeking and learning and growing up to the time that he returns, when we see these things getting absolutely worse. So let's not let the news get us into that the boy cried wolf type thing. There's going to be more and worse things happening. Well, on our calendars, obviously, we've got some exciting times coming up. This is probably, for me at least, a really good time, because we're not at the feast yet. you know, this is the great anticipation times. I think so many of us have prepared for those that have had jobs. I know some have asked for feast excuse forms and things like that. We pass those on to our employers. We are prepared to go to the feast. I talked to Mr. Baker yesterday when I was on my way home, and he asked me, he says, "Are you ready?" And I said, "No, I'm not ready." He goes, "I'm not ready either." Everybody seems to be so busy, and it kind of makes me feel okay because I'm wondering, I don't really feel ready for this thing. What I feel like right now is by that last day when I've got to go, I've got to be there on Tuesday. William Beach will be in Pigeon Forge. I talked to him yesterday because he's in charge of the sound system. And so we're coordinating. He's asking me how many I've got and all these. I go, "I'm not really sure." And so it's all these things that you're preparing, and I've got to leave and get there on Tuesday for the choir to come in on that afternoon to do our about 3-hour practice. And I feel I'm to the time where I get up to Tuesday, I'm just going to have to throw all my clothes in a suitcase, pack up, and go. You know, things are that busy, it seems, and I'm finding that that's the state of so many people. So it gives us some extra onus to put our preparation into it. And I went back to yesterday. I remember in all the preparations that I've learned, okay, get the car filled up, get it cleaned, and I had that all done yesterday. So I'm kind of going, okay, I've got pieces of this done. And all of you might be thinking of that too. I heard somebody say they're going to put a couple of tires on their car. Again, we got our minds geared up and we're turning toward these times because already coming up this week, can you believe it? Feast of Trumpets on Thursday? Who'd have thought? I mean, I just remember being on the pontoon boat in Lake Norris. That's supposed to be a summertime activity. Where'd that go? What happened to that? It's all flying by so quick. And I know we all know this. I'm not the only one. As I talk to all of you, you're going, this is flying by. I've just never felt a time where things are going by so quickly. And so I think what's going to happen, you're going to be hearing as God inspires us. That's why I'm thankful even for the prayers as we pray to God to help us, to guide us, to lead us, and the messages that are being given. I think the messages will be tuned up in intensity as well. God knows that we've got to be alert. And that we've really got to be putting our noses to the grindstone, as it said, and getting ready. So as we see these calendars and all that we've got, enjoy the anticipation, because as I was going up to London today and went to Asheville last week, I noticed that the leaves are changing. It kind of puts a little bit of a sad feeling in a way. This is going by way too quick. So it's like, can we slow things down a little bit? The answer to that? No. It's not going to happen. Before you know it, we're going to be at the Feast of Trumpets. Mr. Baker is going to be here helping out with that since we didn't have the opportunity. Again, we're looking forward to being over in Morganton. I just actually passed Morganton yesterday on the way back. So that's a ways past Hickory and a place where the Hickory congregation and the Asheville congregation will meet. So we'll be meeting there for trumpets and then again, back to here and for services, and I think to see you all on the Day of Atonement. So, again, these are the times, though, as I remember, even here, looking at the faces, I can still pick out specific times where we broke our fast after the Day of Atonement. What was it, a couple years ago, we were at Calhoun's. I still remember that. That was like that was yesterday, and I think that was a couple years ago. And other places that we've gone to. And then, you know, what's so exciting about that, you know, you get through, basically our bodies at least get through that day, and you sit down for a meal, and then, bam, you're gone. Some of us went to Hawaii, whatever. You all go your ways, and then all of a sudden we're back. I've tried a few things, by the way, even at the feast. I've tried just walking up a lot slower, and that didn't slow things down. I've tried saying, "Hello, everybody," and that didn't slow things down. Everything just goes by so quick. But there's obviously something exciting about that because God's kingdom is on the scene. That's coming quick, and it's going to be a reality. And as I talk to people about that, there's so much that we don't understand and that we don't know about all the things, how they're going. We know things are going to unfold, but we don't specifically know all the specifics to it. And I think all our minds are going to blow as we see really the unfolding of how these things are going to happen. And now we're going to get a taste as well in the Feast of Tabernacles by different messages. with different speculations sometimes of how things are going to be in the kingdom, what it's going to be like, even to the specifics. What's the transportation system going to be like? Well, my wife and I were talking today about the problems with some of the things like Amazon and other things that, I mean, you can get what you want quickly and no shipping costs sometimes and all that, but, you know, the times of the personal, the people making personal things and getting something that might be a little different, because you can try to go look at things, you know, I would like this and I'd like this certain kind of carpet or something, and they don't have that. They have two things and a million of them, because they're all being made in different countries. So you're getting bulk. So where you get the advantage of going to a Walmart and getting so many things, you don't get the things that are made well by people. It's mass produced. What's going to be like that? Do you think there's going to be Walmarts in the kingdom? I don't think so, personally. I might be surprised, but I don't think so. As we get little pictures of that, that each person will sit under their own fig tree, not having their own super Walmart. I just don't think that's going to be the picture. But again, you know, a lot's going to unfold, and we look forward to seeing all that. So again, we take it a day at a time, a week at a time, and a monthly bulletin at a time. So check your monthly bulletins again for all the prayer requests. And, you know, don't forget to look at that. Don't forget that all the sunset times. Congratulations on the anniversary, just a couple of days past the Bradfords, 30 years, not bad, and going. And in a couple of days, Ron and Nancy Moreau, 20 years. So I want to acknowledge those. Those are great to be able to do. Ours is 31 on the first day of the feast this year. So that's going to be pretty neat. But again, we're blown away by people that live with us right now. I can never exceed that. I think the Swansons are 60 years? 55. Okay, I'm pushing it too far. Okay. Time goes by quick. Before you know it, it's going to be there. So anyway, check your bulletins for all the information on the bulletins, and I hope you have a great Holy Day. Going into the sermon now, I previously addressed a couple things regarding the law, and this is where I believe that this is going to intensify too. I talked and spoken about how we can observe lawlessness that's taking place all over the place. And we watch that. You can watch it on a day-by-day basis. I'm just shocked sometimes, and I guess I shouldn't be, when we're dealing with laws right now, our government is dealing with laws, and I keep wondering why they're dealing with laws such as, you know, you take one concept, immigration. And if you've done your study into that, I don't imagine that all of us know about the laws of immigration. But since way early on, 60s, 50s, maybe the 30s, we've had laws on immigration. And my question would be to my congressmen or our representatives, why are we needing to come up with laws of immigration when laws of immigration already exist? And the problem is, by the way, you're not enforcing them. Now, if you want to complain about them or change them, whatever. But there's lawlessness that's taking place, because I'm witnessing and seeing laws that are on the book that you're not enforcing. And I'm also seeing government officials that are there that are breaking the laws, and they are perjuring themselves, and they are doing things that I know are breaking the law, because you're telling me that they are, that this person lied or this person did this in violation of laws, and nothing's happening to them. You're not prosecuting them. Everybody's getting away with everything. So when the Bible talks about lawlessness, I'm watching examples right before my very eyes. It's not Joe Blow down the street that's running a stop sign. It's our highest officials that are getting away with all this. And it says, because of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. So that's why I'm seeing the unfolding that you're not going to get peace among nations. Things are not going to get better. Because other nations know that they can't trust us because we lie and we don't enforce our laws. I've heard a congressman or somebody say, and you've heard this before by many people, they'll say, we are a nation of what? A nation of laws. Yeah, we are. So how come so many people are breaking them and getting away with it and nothing has happened? And obviously you've heard of the word, there's no accountability. Well, underlying and underneath, I know that there is, and so do you, because you realize God says, judgment day is coming, and nobody gets away with it. You might not get it now, but you're going to have to answer for what you did in the future. So that judgment is coming. We understand that. So we go from lawlessness to understanding, okay, God does have laws. We understand that there's laws. And we went through looking through when Christ came and said, I did not come away to do away with the law. I came to what? Fulfill it. And we went through the example. What's it mean to fulfill? We looked at magnification, amplification. And then you and I have to take a look at these laws, and it's been a process. It's been a process for many years. Sometimes we've looked at it so many different ways. We've looked at how we keep, as I've mentioned in examples, the Sabbath day. And it's always been a personal thing as we read the Bible and how we live our lives before God, because nobody gets away with it. You know, you can't do an end around God. You can't do a loophole around God. So we really have to be looking at the intent. And the most important part that I want to emphasize and reemphasize and reemphasize is we've got to be looking at the intent of these, because you and I are going to be the ones to teach others that have no idea of what's going on. They've been taught so many different ways that they're going to be so confused, because some people will tell you, well, you believe that you earn salvation. And in thinking about that, how would you answer that? I just can't let those things go anymore, if at all possible. I have to sit down and ask the person, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Because that statement of itself is not true. For me, for you, it's never been true. I know we focused on other elements of the law, that we've gotten caught up and sometimes in Pharisaical traditions, but we've made progress. I look at that cheerfully. We've made progress in understanding God's laws. We've got to continue to do that. I ended last time by going through Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21. Let's just turn there really quickly. We'll begin where I ended, because this is important that this was prophesied long before Jesus Christ came on the scene. And it is important that we understand this and take it to heart. Because all of us, as we read God's word, as we read the Bible, we're going to be reading it in a way that as we grow and as God increases his strength within each and every one of us and inspires each and every one of us, that we're going to look at Scripture in a way that we didn't before. I don't care how old you are or how long you've been in the church. You'll read it and you'll go, I just never looked at it that way before. One word may open our minds to something that we just never really grabbed before. I talked to somebody this week, and I'm now, because I take it for granted, I'll ask some people, say about the fruits of the Spirit, and I'll ask them in a way, I don't want to give them the answer per se, and I'll ask you, maybe I've already said this, so you already know, but in Galatians 5, what do you have? You've got the fruits of the Spirit, right? And it talks about love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness, and right at the end of it, do you remember how Paul finishes that? There's something that's there, that's placed in there, that for years I just read through, because you're focusing in on the fruits of the Spirit. And he ends with something that we might just go, oh, yeah, that's how he ended. Fruits of the Spirit. Go back to the fruits of the Spirit. He says, do you remember what he says? All these, against there is no such law. Do you know what that means? You don't have to stand up and recite it. Some of you may know, understand, and some of you might go, no, I really, tell me what that means. Understand what do you think it means? If there's, think it out. If there's no law against love and no law against gentleness, do you have the fullness of love? Do you have the fullness of gentleness? Can you be more gentle? Can you be more kind? Can you have more joy? Can you have more love? Yes. Well, guess what? There's no law against it. God is saying, have as much as you want. It's like the Doritos commercial. Have all you want. We'll make more. Remember when the Jay Leno thing came on and the Doritos commercial? It was so funny. We'll make more. Great advertisement. But you know something? Against there is no such law. So it causes us to look at that maybe in a different way. You look in the mirror. Are you a gentle person? Are you a kind person? And sometimes you'll have personalities that you'll be able to see. I love all the different personalities. And you'll see, well, that's really a kind, very kind person, a very gentle person. Or is it harshness? And some can grow in one area and others can grow in other areas. But the point is we keep growing. We can never love enough. We can never have enough joy, have enough meekness, have enough peace. So that is being magnified. That's a part of God's law as well that's being exalted and magnified. And we're growing in understanding as we read these scriptures. Isaiah 42, verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt or magnify the law and make it honorable. So let's take the Sabbath day. We come before God this day and we worship him. That makes it honorable. We keep it. Guess what? If no one kept it, really, there wouldn't be really anybody honoring it, would it? In acknowledging this, we acknowledge the greatness of God and what he's done through his creation. It makes it honorable. And it is. We understand that it is an honorable thing. It's not just a thing to do. And I've loved going, maybe you've got examples that you can go through that in the timing of your life as well, because I remember going to a church where I sat in a pew and the sermon was 15 minutes and I did my church thing. And that's what it was. But let me say this as well. We were faithful in going to church. We went to church. My parents made sure we went to church. And I look back at that and go, huh. It was pretty much all vanity, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. So I can't say, I couldn't tell God and come before him in the judgment day and go, but I went to church and I was faithful to go to church every Sunday. And that would kind of stop right there, wouldn't it? But I was faithful. In fact, we were so faithful that if services, most of the time, because it was 14 years, I still remember a lot about this. 9:30 was morning service. 11 o'clock was the next morning service. So, you know, if there's a 9:30 morning service and an 11 o'clock next service, do you know how long services were at the Lutheran church? And then I came to this church, and I thought sitting in a pew listening to a 15-minute sermon was a long time. We went through a lot of examples about that, didn't we? And so we look and we evaluate and we see things. I'm going, wow, what knowing God's will and honoring God on a Sabbath day. So it's not just knowing about a Sabbath day, or it's not just coming to church. It's how we come to church. How do you feel about this? I mean, do you love God? Do you love God's Sabbath day? Do you love the fellowship of the brethren? That's where God's law goes. And that's where it became, even with the Israelites, when they were brought back from captivity. And they had the excitement and the humility, by the way, as well, because they were humbled in captivity. And when they came back out of captivity, when you read Nehemiah 8, they were all there. All the kids were there. You know, and they weren't there, by the way, with all their games and toys and all that. They were listening intently as the law was being expounded, because in their minds they were going, we blew it. We blew it. Look what we had. I want some of that. Give me that law. And God, give us now the heart to keep it. And it changed for a while. Changed for a while. And then, of course, they slipped back into mediocrity and backslid again. Christ came to show what this is all about, and we've got to look at this intent so we never slip back too. You know, oftentimes, we all maybe get the opportunity. I don't do Facebook that often, but when I do, there's one called Ambassadors in Memoriam that I'm looking, and I'm seeing some of the guys I went to school with that have died, and they've also left the church. And I was with those, and I studied together, and I have great memories of going through, cherishing all that. And I look at all the people that I went to college with, and you look at all the people that you went to church with, and we talk about the sizes of the congregations this morning. Mr. Wooten was talking about how big the London church was, and then they had to branch over into Somerset, and they had a few hundred that were over in Somerset, but most of the churches were 3, 4, sometimes even more, but mostly right around 300 or 400 people. And then you and I look back and go, what in the world happened? What happened to that? They saw the law, and now it goes right over their heads now. So my conclusion was, wow, this can happen. You can lose it. Because there were people there, I thought, that had it. They would talk about it. They would talk about the miracles that God brought them into the church, and they're gone. And not just that, but coupled on with that, we still wondered who's still married now. Lawlessness. Once somebody threw that you could break God's law, you didn't have to really keep the Sabbath. You could break his statutes. Really didn't have to keep the holy days. They've already been fulfilled in Christ. Oh, my. Do you know what you're even talking about when you say that? And so the minister that said to me, well, Christ, when Christ did everything, when the roadmap leads to Christ and you get to Christ, you throw away the roadmap. And I'll stand there and go, do you understand what you just said? So you get to what's the roadmap? First, I'd have to ask the question. So what's the roadmap? You're saying the law is the roadmap, the law of God is the roadmap. So they'll say basically the Ten Commandments. Some of you have walked through this already, and you know if you've walked through it, they'll go, yeah, you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't commit adultery. It's all summed up in love. Yes, it is, and that defines it. And then they get to the Sabbath day. That's really the one that kind of knocks it. But even saying that, the roadmap leads to Christ. So if I get the opportunity, and maybe you can answer in different ways. I said, yeah, I stopped at that stop sign down there. Christ came and stopped at the stop sign too. Now I don't have to stop at the stop sign anymore. So I try that a few times. Does that sound ridiculous? Well, that's how what you just said sounds. So you throw everything away. So what we're going to do here, and the sermons to come, is show, because there were some things that were changed after Christ came on the scene. But the basics of God's law and statutes are still there. And also, when people understand law, most of the time they think of the Ten Commandments. But there's a lot more to God's law. And that's important for us to understand. There's much more to law than God's Ten Commandments. So as we read through Matthew, we see that the Jews had placed a very narrow interpretation on the law, because if the law said you shall not murder, they figured that as long as you didn't take a sword and chop somebody's head off, as long as you did not follow through with the physical act, that many other ideas were acceptable under their view of the law. And how ironic it was that nearly 40 Jews had bound themselves under a curse to not eat or drink until they killed Paul, Acts 23. There's your example of a true Christian. And you know, we witness and have watched the same things in the modern day Church of God that have blown my mind away. You profess to be Christians and you're going to lie? Or you're going to treat somebody like that? Thank you for making it so evident. Because I know that's not the way that God works. I don't care what you're faced with or what you've gone through or what's happened to you. God never justifies that. Never. And judgment day will come for them too. Many will come in that day, Matthew 7, saying, haven't we done all these? Oh, we got on TV. We preached the gospel. Yeah, and you treated people like that too. You thought you could justify that? Well, they were against us and didn't. Really? And that's your excuse? So the law is done away with unless you're bothered by something that happens to you. We've seen examples. We've watched. And people have made choices. And I look back and don't regret any of the choices, because the view was so evident before us, I know I couldn't walk that way. There was a violation of the principles of God's commandments. Yeah, you still may not eat pork, but you don't treat somebody that way. You don't justify a lie or things that go totally against God's law. It's been said, well, how could you sue somebody? How could you sue your brother? You know what the answer was? They're not my brother. Great answer for a Christian, I say facetiously. Thank you for making it so clear. The attitude shouldn't even be there. What does the Bible say? Someone, what, you give them your coat too. The attitude. So Jesus addressed the principle of the law. Did he come to negate it? Take away from it? Did he say it was acceptable to kill somebody as long as you had a good attitude? The spirit of the law does not say it's acceptable to break the law as long as your heart is right. Jesus took the law and said, what's the point that God is trying to get across? Is it acceptable to pick up a rock, cock your arm back, and just stop short of taking somebody's head off? And the tests are there all the time. I point out driving. Somebody's going to cut you off. Just go, oh, if I could only. I tell you what. Then the humility factor comes in. And I've thought about that sometimes. This goes back a long way now because I've made a ton of progress in this. Because usually I would catch myself right away. To where you practice it so much, go, I'm not even going there. Can't even get mad about that. Now, someone has asked me one time, how come you didn't honk the horn? Because I said, it's over with now. Sometimes you'll toot the horn to avoid something from happening. But you know what happens? Somebody does something, just to nail that horn just gives you some relief. I want to show them how I feel. Now they know how I feel. Now I feel better at least. You don't even know them. It's like, who cares? But you also showed God something. That I've had to take a look in the mirror if you get mad at somebody that's cut you off. I could look in the mirror and go, thank you, God, that I'm like Mario Andretti. I just drive. I am a great driver. I'm perfect at driving. Thank you so much. And then you find out you're going to back out and somebody's going to be there. The times I remember. Car backed out into the street. I was worried about this week. I asked my brother, Yoshi, is the car okay there? Because I see some other cars there and I remember something very clearly. I remember we had two cars, and my dad backed into his own car. And he could do repair on the side. So he fixed his own car. He bondoed it. He was really perfectionist at this. Put the lines back in, and they would put the primer on it and tape it all up. Then he would take it into a place where they would professionally paint it. And he had this thing all just right again, all great. It was all taped up, and I backed into it. The same spot. The same spot. And I got out and I looked at my dad and I said, I'll buy you a whole new quarter panel. Just don't say anything. The trade-off is you can't say anything and I'll buy you a whole new quarter panel, which I ended up doing. But the tests are just constantly there. And how much with automobiles sometimes? It's with other things too. Now it's with our government. Now it's with the news that tests our attitudes. But we can have a total different look. So maybe we can practice when you get riled up when you're watching too much of a news program that you can just say, okay, I remember Christ said, peace be with you. My peace I give to you. It's got to take place. It's got to happen. We can go pray about it. Our attitudes can be so different. So are we in compliance or obedience to God's law if we just stop short of the act of adultery? Or are people tested, especially with internet, and it used to be going through the grocery line at a Publix or a Kroger's or some other grocery store, and there were the magazines. All there, really nice tests for the guy. Yeah, let's have the women just in these skimpy outfits. And then at least some of the grocery stores started putting stuff out in front of them so you couldn't see them. I'll give them credit for that. But the test for men is there. And it goes beyond an act of adultery. It has to do with dealing with the mind. Is the point on swearing just to get the wording exactly right? Well, I swear this or I swear that. The point that God gives is to simply tell the truth. And I've talked to some about that. One thing we recognize in the kingdom that's going to be so nice is no more small print, no more of these contracts that are not worth the paper that they're written on anyway, but simply back to the days of maybe a handshake, or I agree to this. Some of you have neighbors that would be that way. Oh, the value of a good neighbor today, what a blessing it is. When you know how they would treat you and you would treat them. Oh, how do we look to the days of that again? No more, I'll have to be honest with you. And if you've got that, by the way, as a part of your vocabulary, I suggest that you get rid of it. It might be just a statement or a saying, but I'm saying our vocabulary and communication needs to gravitate a notch higher, that we actually practice exactly what Christ said. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. No more than that. But we all have examples. As I grew up and remember, some of my friends saying, do you swear on a stack of Bibles? I never even thought about that. I never even thought about going, why not just one? Why do I have to do a stack? The thought process behind that. One's not good enough. It's got to be two. And then people keep getting more dishonest, so they keep having to have more Bibles. Because, see, if you have six or seven Bibles, and I believe that seven is complete, if you do it on seven, you really mean it. Because seven is completion. You know, that's something that could be taught out there. It's and when you think through it, it's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? Yes, it is. So don't do it. Work on our communication. See, those statements are saying, I'm really telling the truth this time, but if one simply tells the truth, then there doesn't have to be some kind of big production. Because what's the value of the oath of a liar? So when Jesus Christ magnifying the law, he was saying that the point of the law was to be more truthful. He did not take away from the law, but he actually made it more binding, not less binding, more binding. When he said that our righteousness was to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, he was addressing our attitude toward the observance of the law. It's not that we have to observe the Sabbath more strictly or tithe more scrupulously. That idea came up too. I thought about it. You know, if you don't come into the church for 14 years or 20 years or whatever it might be, how much do you owe God? I mean, add all that income. I mean, that's a big payback for God, isn't it? God doesn't need your money. So, you know, even then, if you would ask a minister of the Church of God, what do I do? He would give you a judgment based on the law of God. He would say, by the way, you don't have to catch up for all that. Because you know something? When you ask for forgiveness for your sins, all that went to the wayside and was gone. You got a brand new start. Brand new. You don't owe God anything. He paid the debt for your sins, including that as well. That's called a judgment in the church. You can't find that anywhere. It's a judgment based on God's law of love. How would God do things? How would he do that? Would he say, what kind of God would go, by the way, you owe me, you owe me? I don't think so. I think he would say, by the way, and you know, mankind has done some good things as well based on God's law. It's not a you owe me. I hear a lot of God's people say, hey, you don't owe me anything. You pay it forward. When you get the opportunity to help somebody else, you do that. I think that's so awesome. And the people look forward to that time that have this attitude. God, I look forward to the time that I can actually help and serve someone else. Most do not like the attitude of being in the time that they need to be helped, but I guarantee you, you've all probably been through it, and you have to go through it. You have to understand what it's like for somebody else to be in that spot. You have to understand that you need to be served as well. And sometimes even as we get older and can't do the same things. Ah, so you used to serve for all those years, right? And now you go back to needing to be served. That's a pretty humbling experience. And yet that's what life is. That parable of the one that, it wasn't the one, I don't know if it was, whose parable it was, but the one you're crawling on fours in the morning. What crawls on four in the morning? Two in the afternoon and three in the evening. That's man. As a baby, you're on all fours. As an adult, you're on twos. In the evening, you walk with a cane. Very interesting. We go back to humility. As a child, the child needs to be served. Then you get to the adult years. Then you can serve. You've got all this strength. Then you get to your older years, and you can't do as much. Ah, time for these people that are on 2 feet to serve you. The people on 2 feet have got to have somebody to serve. Got to serve somebody. So our hearts and attitudes should be looking to see the point of the law, what God is truly trying to say, that we go beyond compliance, that we seek to learn the motivation. What's the motivation? What's the purpose? Why did God say what he says? To learn the intent, the positive value that God is communicating to us. And by the way, this goes beyond you and I learning this stuff. It goes to the point of, are you able to communicate that to someone else? Not to just keep receiving this and going through the church thing to where you're getting it from him and him and a sermonette here and here and here. It gets to be your turn. Even in your life now, when you're confronted with somebody at work, I like to stop and think about what somebody says. Too many times we let words go right over us. And it may be a time, and it might not be, so we've got to evaluate that. But there might be a time, I'm not going to let this one go. I got to stop and talk about this. If you're going to tell me that I think I'm saved by works, let's sit down and talk. Does he even want to sit down and talk? It might just be something to throw out to see how I'm going to react to it. But again, it's time to become teachers. And that's what we're going to be learning. And if this scenario in life is going by as quick as we see it, then to me that means that God's kingdom is really coming soon. And then it's going to be time to teach. Not time to learn, but time to teach. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. So here's the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesians, talking about a law, and then magnifying it. So it didn't stop. Christ came to do it, and what did he do? He taught Paul. What did Paul do? He taught. Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Why do you think he said that? Did he just throw things out for throwing it out? Why did he talk about stealing? Evidently, people were stealing. Can you imagine that? When I was at the church's college, people were caught stealing. People were caught stealing other people's tithe money. It's like there was no fear and respect here, but people were stealing. Here it was in the church, and you can read it again, all the letters and epistles, I came to understand, were written because there were problems in the church. So he mentioned this, and he went beyond by Charlton Heston, thou shalt not steal. No, he didn't even talk like that. He just said, let him who steals steal, no, stop it. And by the way, let him rather labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that has a need. Ah, so it wasn't just that. It was going beyond that. The law says, don't steal. Paul was saying, instead of stealing, here is a positive replacement and an outlook that reflects on the character and nature of God called the give way. That's how simple it was. Do you remember that? I remember hearing that. There's the way of give and the way of get. And then the whole law explains this, and it's expounded and it's magnified. The spirit of don't steal is to work and to be productive. It's not enough to just refrain from taking what somebody else has, but we need to be productive and working so that we can be in a position to help, to contribute, to give, and to share. And what I'll say to you is, in our scope of the church, on some really positive sides, I've seen some absolute top-notch examples of that being done in the church of God. My, I've seen it when something needs to be done, bam, somebody's there to fix it and to do it. And that's where I think God has used the resourcefulness of God's people. Stories that you've heard going back to the feast in Jekyll Island when the water was coming through the tarp in the tent. And the people that contributed. No complaining, fixing. Lights popping all over the place. Some remember that kind of thing. But somebody that was there to take care and to fix it. I am so grateful to have the confidence in a working team that's even here in Knoxville, that if there is a problem, somebody's going to step up and fix it. And they don't have to ask me in every detail how to do it. They're just going to do it. And I know it's going to be done decently and in order. It's so special to know that, working together as a team and as a family. The stress that it takes off, knowing that you've got capable, and not just capable, but willing people to want to help. There's that positive aspect that's there. A position to help, to contribute, to give it, and to share. So it doesn't diminish the necessity of keeping the law, but it magnifies or it amplifies the principle. It explains to us exactly what God wants us to do. Now, some may say that we don't steal. I don't steal. And they may not be thieves, but some may also be selfish and greedy. They certainly aren't going to give anything away. And if they can get something for nothing, they will. Well, if I can get a freebie here, wow, we're poised for that. We are just so poised for that all the time because we get in this entitlement society to, as you know, we have a generation of children now that feel that they're entitled to an education for free. And that blows my mind. It just does. And it happened right down the road here when the president came in and the president of a college said, free education for everybody. That's what we want. And I'm just shaking my head going, you're kidding me. Do you understand what you're teaching these kids? And what you're you can get something for nothing. I just heard on the radio this week, oh, a test of attitude. Somebody just outright say, healthcare is a right, and just blows me away because nobody said anything about it. People are too afraid because they'll lose the support. And that can go right down to a parent in child rearing, that you don't do anything about it because, oh, that child's going to cry and whine. I remember having a dad that would say, I'll give you, my dad loved me, but I remember he says, I'll give you something to cry about. I don't know what that totally exactly meant, but the way it was worded, I think I understood. So you go through some of these things that people, although, you know, it broke down the harshness and it ruined my self-esteem. I kind of go, oh, give me a pie at least. Can I give a pie? You know, the lying attitudes that are making things so much worse. The entitlement society that starts with the kids. You don't want to hurt their self-esteem, so don't hurt them. Acknowledge them. When they say, my son, which didn't, putting this in a broader perspective here, a different example, some little boy that says, I'd like to play with a Barbie. Am I going to tell, well, you go ahead and play with their little Barbie. I'm going to throw all the Barbies away. We got something to do here in teaching about what men do, folks. A man is a man and a woman is a woman. And yet society wants to teach, well, that's okay now. And so what we see now is getting so hardened that I saw a man that was a man that did physical sports activities and won awards and is now a woman. I don't buy that for a second. It's a stunt. It's a lie. And judgment day is coming. So I don't have to worry about that. In fact, many people that go this way, there's many, many suicides because the mind is so mixed up. That's the society that we live in now. So we can see examples a lot more clearly than people could before. The principle of the scripture is to get something for something. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, very important here. As we understand that God understands and he sees. So once again, as we watch sometimes, and I'm trying to get through because I understand that I had to cut back on news and other things as well because I was getting aggravated. And you do get mad when you see some of these things. But I don't want to let anger rule my life and spoil my day. If I can just evaluate it and go, that's not true. If I can hear somebody say, healthcare is a right. It's just like I want to start rocking the world. No, hang in there, because this is going, that's the way it's been going. They're not addressing it, and that's what it's going to be. Peace be with you. Turn on some Yanni. Everything will be okay. Open up the windows. Take a breath of fresh air. Everything's going to be okay. You and I get to teach. By the way, folks, I want to let you know, those that have come through tribulation, line up. We're ready to fix you. But you're going to have to put some work into this yourselves, because healthcare in the millennium is not a right. It's a blessing. In fact, now you can go to your local minister and he'll anoint you. No more drugs, no more of that. Might get an herb here and there, but that's about it. In Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's what he'll reap. So people today want to sit back and sow nothing and reap what somebody else has sowed. That's the teaching. That's your entitlement. That if somebody has sowed, in fact, if the norm is you sow one field and that's the norm, but somebody goes out there and they sow three fields, somebody else says, by the way, I want to reap one of their fields because they've sown three and they're getting three, and that's not fair because the norm is one. And that's what they're saying. That's what society teaches today. It's not the way it's going to be. In our society today, there's the welfare mentality, a gambling mentality, an entitlement mentality. There are people who want to get something for nothing, but God is productive. John states, or Jesus stated in John 5, verse 17, you can write this down because it's a quick one. My Father works hitherto, and I work. Hold on there a second now. Let's wait there. Let's analyze that one. That one I'd have to actually question. Because I've seen the scripture that says when Christ went up to heaven, he sat at the right hand of God, and that's what they do. So God sits, and Christ sits. And what do? I bet they've got some great video games up there. It says they work. You know what our concept and mentality is? We don't know what they do. But they must do a lot of work. Because they made a lot of angels. And I can get pieces of this throughout the scripture of angelic realm or angels coming before. I've seen the work that the angels do. Gabriel, who did some, but we only see pieces. So we go, well, what do they do in their spare time? I'm not really sure if they have spare time, as we know time. I really don't think they do. Because God made angels for a purpose. He didn't go, well, you guys over there, you're kind of my overload angel group. So if something else needs to be happening, well, what do? Just play your harps, pass the time away, and when I get to you, I'll use you. I always see in the scriptures, as you do from beginning to end, that God has a purpose. So when I thought that one out, my concept and my thought is, here's the Father. Not sure exactly what he looks like, but he sits on a throne, so he's got form and flesh. We'll eventually see the Father, and Christ sits at his right hand. But it says that they work. I'm not totally sure exactly what they do. They don't plow cornfields, I don't think. But if they've got an entire creation, and as I mentioned, if you keep looking out in that galaxy, is there still a building process that goes on? Because we keep getting stronger telescopes. And the more that we look out there, we keep seeing galaxies and planets. But we haven't seen the cones and construction sites yet. That says work in progress. You got an incredible God. What is he doing? All I know is the work that right now that he's doing here and other concepts of what he does in heaven. We're limited to that understanding. But I've got enough to say, okay, I believe that they work. So they're productive. And if we're developing God's character and nature, then we are also trying to be productive because God is giving and sharing and helping. And it's not enough to just meet the minimum or bare requirements. Let's take another example, look at an example of Christ's focus on the heart. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Maybe this, hopefully, is another one that will jump out at you, one that you didn't look at before, one that you had a question about. And why did he say this and not say that? Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" An interesting concept here as he addressed this. It seems to downplay his role, which it really doesn't, but he addressed something here. Because was not Christ good? Because he said, "Don't call me good." So what could good mean? Because Christ was in his physical form, it was just temporary flesh. God the Father, he said, was greater than I. He was eternal. So he says, don't call anyone good. That's who he looked to, is his Father. That was the good. And see, he's going to make us good as well. Eternal, loving with his nature, just like he is. So he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God," speaking of the Father. "But if you want to enter into life," now this would actually address somebody that says that you believe that you can, by works, you enter the kingdom. I could quote you this scripture, but it obviously needs more explanation because we know that there's more to it than that. But this is what he said. He was addressing it for a purpose and a point to convey something that was actually broader and had a broader spiritual intent. So he said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, that would tell me by works you enter the kingdom. But we know, again, it's much more than this. But that is part of it. You do have to be commandment keepers. And so the guy says, well, what ones? Well, come on, wait a second. You know that there are 10 commandments. Let's get beyond 10 commandments. There's much more than 10 commandments in God's law. There are lots of commandments. Yes, were there those 10 commandments? Yes. But there are many other commands that God gives to us within his law. But he asked which ones? Because don't forget, at that time, there was the oral law. There was the Pharisaical law that was expounded to them as well. In fact, they had so many things that were on their shoulders, it was a burden to them. So he's kind of going, he's looking at the broad aspect too by asking, which ones? Do I have to follow this one that I can't carry with a half the weight of a dried fig on the Sabbath day? Which ones are you talking about? So he goes through part of the Ten Commandments. And it should cause us to question, why did he just do these six? Why did he miss the first four? Did the writer leave them out? I mean, that should cause the question. And the answer is still here. So he says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Encompasses the whole thing here. And the young man says, I've done all these things. But once again, as we look back on it, the teaching of that time was, as long as you didn't take somebody's head off. I mean, he could have gone deeper into that, but now he does. Now he does. Read now and listen to how Jesus looks to the heart, to the intent, and not just compliance. He said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know what verse 21 just did? It covered the first four. Covered the first four. So he's saying, your heart is, this is going to really test your heart now. And I had the greatest question. That's why I love questions, because they should cause us to think, which normally they do. So someone actually asked me, well, what do you think if this guy actually did that? What if he sold his things? I said, that's a great question. What do you think that God would have done? I mean, if somebody does this and God knows you could care less about all that and you're following me, I believe he would have used this man. Maybe powerfully, maybe in a great manner. And maybe he would have suffered like the apostles did, because the apostles didn't have all the great riches. Paul, when he didn't receive tithes, had to go out and make tents. Christ himself said, I have nowhere to lay my head, when he went out and preached. They weren't used to having all these riches, but they will in the future. They'll have the greatness and the riches of God's kingdom, just as all the first fruits will. So he nailed the first ones, the loving God, because he went through the loving neighbor ones, this one, and he tested them, and there was a failure here, wasn't there? When the young man, verse 22, heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. You've heard different things about this, and this was discussed. And look, if you're a rich person, that means you really don't, you're not on your knees, as some of us all have had. God, please help me to feed my family. Please help that next paycheck to come in. God, how am I going to do this? I've got this bill over here or this bill over there. We're on our knees asking God, as we've struggled through our lives, to help and give us our sustenance, which God already said, I already know that you have need of that before you even ask. So for those that have suffered need, you get it. You understand it. If you've always been rich, how many need to ask God for anything? Really, really tough to do that. Most can't handle riches. And you find that out for yourself. Do a Google on internet and those that have won the lotteries. Most of those are not happy outcomes. They think they can handle it and they can't. So we find again that obedience to the law is necessary, but not just simply obedience to a letter of the law, but obedience to the spirit or intent. And that's where you and I come in. I look at this and say, as I evaluate myself, and go, you can comply all the time. But when I hear the messages that are given, whether it's in, as we'll be hearing in the future here, the ones that have to do with offerings, oh, wait a second here. I can't compare that to one person over here every time. I mean, do you ever ask or think, how much should I give? How much should I give this time? Do you ever think, I mean, you're thinking of physical things? Well, I gave that much. Maybe I should. I got a raise here. Maybe I should I do this? Is the minister going to give you that answer? Is that going to be a judgment? You see, you come before, I would go, well, how much of a raise did you get? Was it 10%? Then you should raise 10% in your offering. It doesn't say that. And if I did that, that would take away from you, between you and God, wouldn't it? Now, that's when I'm grateful that we've learned so much through the years, and we're still growing in that. That's between you and God. I'm so grateful for that. He looks on our heart. Matthew chapter 24, as we proceed and go through studying about God's law, we're going to be studying and understanding in greater detail the difference between the letter and the spirit. That'll help us to answer some of the questions that you'll have as we go through this. Some of these have been, by the way, old Spokesman's Club questions, for those that remember the topics we used to go through sometimes, and we'll even go through that one. I won't answer that now, but there's the statute that's laid out in God's law that has to do with the linen mixed with wool. Is that still valid today? I'll tell you today, the spiritual intent of that statute is still valid today. Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. You see, the Jews made a point of gathering together to debate the law. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And again, if we understood it to be at that time, Christ knew that they were trying to set him up. They knew exactly what they were doing. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And by the way, this is a good teaching tool for us. Because some that maybe used to fellowship before will say stuff like this. They'll say, well, you don't really need to keep this. It's just love your neighbor. I go, really? So you don't understand that the Ten Commandments are all based on that? That's all just chunked out of the way. And so I did make a comment one time, because if that's what you're going to say, then I want to pose it back in a way that you just said it to me. I've done this at least twice. One was somebody that said, so you're saying so I can just say, by the way, I still love you, and I know everything about the resurrection. I know that you'll be resurrected, but because what you're saying right now really bothers me, I'm just going to point blank shoot you right between the eyes. Still love you, by the way. You'll be resurrected in the kingdom, but what you're just saying is a bunch of baloney, and I don't want that spread around. So I guess I can still love you. Bam. And by the way, a lot of people have probably told you that they love you. There's a lot of love going around, and then they'll give you a knife in the back. That's really a kind love, isn't it? So much goes for love. But if you're going to say that and do away with the commandment, oh, no, I'm not saying that, well, then you're wrong on what you're stating. You're stating all those commandments are valid. My neighbor, as I mentioned across the street, that told me that she keeps the Sabbath in my heart. I go, I've got to say something. So I did. So are you saying that if you had open heart surgery that the Sabbath would come out? Oh, that sounds so silly. That sounds silly. If you think that what you just said was silly, because I don't know how you can keep the Sabbath day in your heart. I think I know what you're saying. I think about it, and my question will be, do you really? No, you don't, because you don't even know what the Sabbath day is, for one thing. And do you think about it? The reasonings come through the church with that. Well, I can go to a baseball game and watch all these hits and RBIs and the peanuts, popcorn, all this kind of stuff, and go, I can keep the Sabbath there. And I've got the typical Judge Judy answer, baloney. I won't buy it, it's a lie, and you can't do it. The Sabbath day and a baseball game are not going to mix. They're just not going to be there. Oh, my focus is on there. Right, between innings, you say a couple prayers and study your Bible, bring your scriptures, and between innings, seventh inning stretch, you may fast a little bit. Really, it's the big satanic lie. I just don't buy it. What does God say to do? It's very simple, and it's spoken. It's not just the Sabbath day, but it's called a holy convocation. Holy. Baseball games, I will tell you, are not holy, although some may think they are. Say, worship the people. That's not the way it is. Again, those are simple understandings. What I'm trying to say here is when you get the opportunity to teach, I hope and pray that your examples that you've got to share will come out, and you can teach, and you can help people to see through the lies that they've been taught, whether it's in this lifetime now or the time when Christ returns. All these holy days, by the way, are focusing in on that. Trumpets focusing on the return of Jesus Christ. That's the ushering in of his kingdom when it's our turn. Are you going to be ready? I'm not buying this baloney that, just snap, snap, and you're going to have the fullness of God's Spirit, and you're going to understand everything. When he says, you had 20 and 30 years to learn about my law, and you sat there, and you didn't do anything about it. You heard it, but you didn't practice it. You didn't pray for the understanding and the intent so you would be able to teach it. That's where I think, again, the intensification is going to come on. God's going to inspire his ministers to give this so we do understand, and it's not just a block of information that we're given every feast and we go on with our lives. This has got to be the most important thing that we're doing. He goes on in Matthew 22. He says in verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I believe when I first saw that, I thought of it this way. Because, I mean, that's kind of a finale, isn't it? The ending. All the law and the prophets are hung. No, it's not. That's what they, as we know, this is what it encompasses. Because if you remember the story of the Transfiguration, obviously God caused James and John Peter to understand or see that this was Moses and Elijah, didn't they? Hey, this is Moses and Elijah. And some speculated that it could have been during the Feast of Tabernacles because they wanted to make booths for them. Whatever it was, I don't want to take away from the understanding that was there. Here's Moses and Elijah. A voice comes from heaven and says, by the way, this is Moses and Elijah, and this is my son. I want you to listen to what he has to say. Now, what he didn't do is say, by the way, Moses and Elijah, go away now. Watch them vanish into the wilderness because what they had to say is gone and wiped out, and don't listen to them anymore. What did he mean by that? Listen to my son, because he's going to take the law and the prophets, and he's going to expound to you what they said, the meaning and spiritual intent of what they have to say. Not that he was going to hang them, and now that's the end of all them. But listen to how he expounds this. So the answer that he gave to the attorney, the lawyer here, was different from what they anticipated because they were expecting Jesus to pick one of the 10. And if you did that, any good attorney would start to figure, well, why is that one not more important? Because we all know they're important. Now, I remember hearing for a time in the church that someone had said, well, if you broke one, you broke them all. And then they would try to figure out, well, if you kill, then you're breaking the Sabbath in this way. No. That's unsound logic and reasoning. The law is the law. If you break the law, see if I can give you a parallel example. If I'm going on the highway and traveling and the speed limit is 55 and I go 80, I'm breaking the law. If you go 56, you're breaking the law. Oh, yeah, but yours is a lot worse than mine is. You're still breaking the law. Now, that's man's law, of course. Okay, so maybe that's not the perfect parallel example there. But the point is, if you break the law is the law. It's all-encompassing. If you break one of them, you've broken the law because that's a part of it. You don't have to do different. How is that now commiserate with doing this? No, you broke the law. If you break one, you deserve death. You know what doesn't seem fair? That you could actually be hungry and go and steal something, and God never justifies stealing, obviously. So stealing would be breaking the law. But somebody else goes out and murders, and both of those, the penalty is death. That seems so unfair. I mean, how do we justify that? It's the breaking of the law. God's law, entire law, is holy and righteous. And whether you're Hitler or the guy that goes down and steals, it's both deserving of death. Now, we also know that there's a reward system and that there's a judgment system that takes place as well. And within God's judgments, he judges in different ways. So those that have their talents and do better with their talents are going to receive more cities, more of a reward because of what they've done. So it goes the opposite way with that too. So what I'm saying here is nobody gets away with anything. But you can't justify it and say, well, stealing is, and we start to reason that stealing is not as bad. So you start to reason in your head that it's okay at times. No, it's not. The breaking of God's law of memory, he said, not one jot or tittle of my law will pass away until it's all fulfilled, and it's not all been fulfilled. So we get to the point here, my last scripture today, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. I actually want to say more, but I won't. I'll actually stop at this one scripture. So I'm not going to do two more or three more after I just said it's one more scripture. It's actually the last scripture. Deuteronomy 6:5. Though sometimes we get a little carried away. I remember some people, I smile at that, that sometimes the sermons went from 45 minutes or an hour to 3 hours. I think you remember that. I smile at that. Because if God's word is being expounded, how can you get tired of that sometimes? I know, again, the body's able to carry so much, and we work on that. I do too. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words, here it is. Maybe my neighbor was quoting this. These words I command you today shall be in your heart. But that takes explaining, doesn't it? And that was my attempt. And I loved my neighbor and served her. She was a widow, and we just got along so well. And so it wasn't one of those, it was not a confrontational thing. It was kind of fun to weed through that at a younger time when I was in the church to try to figure out what was being said here. Verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and rise up. And I look at this, and some of us would even say, I wish I knew more of that. I wish I knew more about that when I was raising my children. I don't know if I totally understood fully the intent that was there. But I always tell people, look, I'm not trying to get you to beat yourself. You know, you do the best that you can. But I understand more of this and more of this now. And I tried some of that when it came to Bible studies on Friday night when I was so tired. And it's, you know, I go, some people I heard, well, we sat down on Friday night and we ate together and Dad did a Bible study for us. I'm kind of going, oh, man, I tried to get through the meal, not just to do a Bible study. Are we supposed to do Bible studies on Friday night? It's great if you can. And so what I eventually started doing is, as some of you got some of these series, I got a Hanna-Barbera series, and tried to find good ones that I could actually sit down and watch these, and the kids could enjoy them, but we could talk about them, and that's what we did. So one of my sons and I would, on Friday night, when the other kids were already out of the house, we'd sit down, and we'd watch one of the Acts series I've told you about. In fact, you've got availability to that if you'd like, but it actually goes word for word through Acts. It's NIV, so there's some little corrections in here. We'd evaluate and look, and I remember when one of the actors, he was a good actor, kind of did a Peter when he got out for prison. He kind of went, yeah, like that. I'm going, I know he was, that was bad acting. Peter would have been sky high jumping. So, but watching that and looking at it and evaluating that, and there you are on the Sabbath day, you know, and a way to teach. So sometimes we can figure out a way to do this that's not so taxing. But the importance is in understanding what God is saying here. He said diligently, I want you, not giving your kids Game Boys and doing all this so they can bide their time getting through all their toys and games, so once they graduate, now they can graduate to Facebook and then to Twitter and not know anything about God's Word or God's Bible because we are simply just too busy. Are we busy? Yes, we are. And so there's no judgment here. It's just praying to God and saying, show me how I can do this better. Maybe it's asking God to educate us. What I won't do is pronounce judgment because I don't live in your shoes. I know I lived in mine. And try now. Now I've got grandkids. I'm going to try to teach them. And I do. When I pick up my grandson and we've got a four-hour drive, we talk. Not the whole 4 hours, but I find times in there that we can share, teach about God's ways. And I'm so grateful that there's a remembrance there. They remember what we talked about. Verse 8 says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Though we may not be able to accurately define what frontlets were, isn't it enough information to establish and emphasize the point? They're there with you all the time. Not just on your walls in the form of Ten Commandments plaques. That are very nice, not scriptural, by the way. Some of you have that Ten Commandments plaque. It's not scriptural. Because there were two, remember? There were two. And it's fine to have one. I'm just kidding you there. But just to have them, how many times do we actually stand there before them and think about them and meditate on them? Or would you go, well, that's a really nice decoration. What I'm saying is sometimes that's an attitude that it's just something to think about, not something to beat yourself over, but again, something to think about. That's where we go sometimes. You know, God was actually giving Israel medication when Moses came down. Moses came down and God said, tell these people to take two tablets and they'll live forever in happiness. Not the two tablets that most people are thinking about, but those commandments, and then expound them, ingrain them to the people. That's what was being done by the elders through the judgments and other things that were given by God to his people. So once again, as we go through this, I'll stop there now, but I hope so many times, I know we've heard scriptures over and over and over again. I hope that we will continue to look at life differently every day and every hour that we live, that we can be excited about learning and changing and growing, learning from each other. I love to hear your stories. That's the importance of fellowship. I can just share with you some of mine. I love to hear your stories because they're encouraging to me, or some other speaker when we get up there at the Feast of Tabernacles, to see someone else share something. And I go, oh, I can relate to that. I can see, I remember this. And we go through this and we learn and grow with the excitement that we all have right now, by the way. The anticipation that I hope carries forward. Can't wait to get to the feast. Can't wait to get that fellowship and the spiritual sustenance that's supposed to carry us on through to the next holy days. Our ups and downs are going to still be there. But I hope in learning more about God's ways and having God's knowledge and understanding the spiritual intent, that those low times, we can get carried through with that. That God's Spirit and the knowledge of what is planned for us will give us the encouragement to realize one day, folks, this stops. One day, it's our turn. We get to teach God's laws and God's intent to the rest of the people on the face of this earth. What a day to rejoice and to look forward to.